your prayers, Roger, and people of the congregation. I just want to remind those who may have come in after the announcement about the skeet shoot. If you want to sign up for that, you can drop that in the offering plate that's back on the desk, the kiosk rather, and we'll have that record of it. Look forward to that together. Turn in your Bibles, if you have not already, to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning. I'm going to start a series this morning, and I won't finish all of it today. I'm going to launch out, and we're going to take our time and go through it as long as we need to press through. And I'm going to ask if we would stand together and read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 together. And if you do, please stand out of respect for God's Word. Let's begin together. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Please be seated. Interesting times these days. And my purpose in this message is to help us to understand what God is doing in the world today and what part we are to have in this world today. I think part of the problem with the church, and Christians in particular in the church, is that we don't understand what God's plan is. And we're not sure what our part is. And I think God has made His plan very clear. And as we look at this plan that God has laid out from ages past, we're going to see that it's exactly what this world needs. If we took a poll of opinion of what this world needs right now, we would, if we polled 10 people, we would get 15 answers of what's needed in this world today. Well, we need a strong political leader, a particular stripe. We need world peace. We need love. We need more help for underprivileged nations, and so on and so forth. We need to be nuke-free. All these different opinions. And while some of those things have merit and some of them are important, that's not the most important thing. I want you to think for just a moment, and what is it that you think about in terms of the world and our nation and our portion of the nation that we're in, little old Kent Island or the region around it? You know, what is it that you think about in this world? What do you think that, you know, we need? And what are you all about? I hope that as we look at God's Word, you will see a reflection of yourself that maybe we need to make some adjustment. Maybe understanding God's plan and purposes, maybe we can adjust ourselves to get more in line with what God wants to do. Because here's the thing. Sometimes we are asking God to do things, and frankly, He is not going to do them. And I hope I don't step on your spiritual toes, but you know, sometimes our prayers are silly. There's certain things, there's certain prayers that we pray, they're just silly. You're praying in contradiction to God's will and His plans and purposes, and He is not going to answer that prayer. What He is going to answer is prayers and petitions that are in concert with His will, that are in concert with His plan. And when we get in line with His plan and His purposes, Then we're going to begin to see God move and work in our lives. So I want to challenge you this morning. Maybe you feel like you're in a rut. Maybe you feel like you're just kind of in that spiritual desert or, you know, out in that wilderness, a spiritual wilderness. I want to challenge you to examine yourself, your presuppositions, your purposes in your life compared to what God is saying and doing. You see, because His plan hasn't changed. His plan has not changed. The use of the peoples that He has used over ages is changing and will continue to change. But it really hasn't changed in its essence. So what does this world need today? What does this world need today, this world of multiculturalism, this post-modernity world that we live in? If you don't know what the word post-modernity means, it's a phrase sociologists have coined to kind of express, especially the United States, you know, where we're at today. And post-modernity says that, well, let me back up where modernity was. Well, there is truth, but your truth is fine for you. My truth is fine for me. Now, postmodernity says, well, we really can't even know what is true. We don't even know if there really is an absolute truth, an external truth. Relativism. And what may be true for you is not necessarily true for me. In fact, we don't really know or can't know what is true. You know, and sometimes we try to become so open-minded that our brain is falling out. You know, we want to be all-inclusive and open, and, you know, we don't want to be looked at as closed-minded. You know what? Nonsense. That's garbage. There is one truth. And you and I must understand God's truth of what it is. And here's the key. We need a biblical worldview. We need a biblical worldview. What do I mean by that? We need to have God's view towards the world, towards people, and towards ourselves. We have to have God's view. And a biblical worldview is based on what He has revealed in the Scriptures. Here's my intent this morning as I begin this series. What is God's plan in the world today? I want to try to answer some questions, and some of them may or may not be questions you are struggling with or you have considered, but I think we need to ask them. Number one, is there a God? The world around us is wrestling with this issue. And everybody has an opinion. From movie stars to artists to, you know, the person on the street. And of course, you know what people think is the most important opinion? Mine. It's kind of like the difference between major surgery and minor surgery. You see, if you're going to have surgery, it's minor surgery. If I'm going to have surgery, it's major surgery. Very me-oriented, me-centered culture. You know, is there a God today? Does a God exist? And if so, what is God doing in the world today? How are we to understand? And then, what part are we supposed to play? If there is a God and He's at work in the world today, what part are we supposed to play? What are we supposed to be doing? And I would think as Christians, we would know the answers to that. The story is told of just recently that a college, a Christian college, interviewed for a new president of the college. They interviewed about 5 different candidates at this particular period of time, and every one of them, the question was asked of them, what is your biblical worldview? What is your worldview? And the interviewing committee had to come back to the board of the college and say, we cannot hire any of these candidates because none of them know what a worldview is, and none of them can hold or express and espouse a biblical worldview. How in the world are you going to teach young people if you yourself don't have an understanding of what is a biblical worldview? What a sad commentary. And it's amazing to me, a lot of our institutions have completely gone off the rails. There are certain conservative institutions that if I were to bring up names, you would be amazed at how they've gone off the rails. But that's not my purpose. What part are we supposed to play? How are we supposed to understand what God is doing in the world today? I believe the Bible tells us, first and foremost, who God is. The Bible tells us what God's plan has been, what His plan continues to be, and what His plan ultimately will be in the world. You see, in the Bible, the Word of God, His truth has been revealed to us. Now, not everything about God has been revealed. You understand that. But all that we need to know and understand about God, sufficient for our salvation and sufficient for us to be involved in what He's called us to do, that's been revealed to us. The Word of God has revealed God's desire, His plan, His will. It has revealed who He is and how He wants to relate to you and me and what His purpose is in the world. Here's a scripture that helps us to understand a little bit of this as we unpack it together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And Miguel Hernandez is going to read that for us.
We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we were told when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves hear this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its own origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Why do I share the scripture? Would you leave that up for me just a second, Marshall? Why do I share that scripture? Because, you see, we live in a world today that says, well, you know, the Bible, really? The Bible? I mean, isn't that just a bunch of stories written by people thousands of years ago? How is that even relevant to us today? I mean, isn't the Bible full of errors? Isn't the Bible full of contradictions? I mean, it's just written by man, right? It's just a man-made written document. And I could list dozens of scriptures over and over again that explain to us that the Bible is not just a human document. But the Bible is an account allowed by God through men and women who spoke the very words of God. And Peter is saying here, listen, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories. First of all, there's not a one of us is that clever to have 66 different books of the Bible, all in harmony, the same theme. You know, Muhammad, who in great part wrote the Quran and then his predecessors continued to write it. If you read the Quran, it's very confusing. It's just, it's a hodgepodge. By the way, if you don't know, the Quran is made up of portions of the Old Testament, some of the New Testament, and some of the tribal religion all mixed together. You read it, and you don't have a clue what it's talking about. You really don't. There's a few passages that become pretty specific, like, you know, those who are infidels, you can behead them if they refuse to convert. That's pretty clear. Just so you know that it is in the Quran. Okay. But Peter's trying to say, listen, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories. But rather we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Go to the next verse, Marshall. We heard the voice. We heard God's voice speak, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We heard the voice. Go ahead to the next verse. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We heard it, folks. We're eyewitnesses. Next. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. We know the Bible, in great part, is made up of the writings of the prophets. But Peter is going to actually use the word prophecy in the greater and wider meaning. Next verse. You must understand that prophecy of Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. A prophet is one who speaks for God. Prophecy is speaking for God. And all the biblical writers, in a sense, are called prophets. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, is considered the greatest prophet before Christ. He did not write these things by his own interpretation, but rather, verse 21, it never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It doesn't say that God dictated the words to them. No, they spoke it in their own language, and they wrote it in the culture and the context of the day. That's why interpretation is necessary, so we understand first and foremost what God was saying to them, and then how it applies to us today. We have to see what is age-abiding, and what was culturally colored and culturally context. Men did not speak from their own will, but rather they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the doctrine of inspiration. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all Scripture is theopneustos, God-breathed. Sometimes some of the other translations will say inspired. It doesn't quite capture the full meaning of the word, because, you know, we use that word inspired today, and, you know, it becomes almost commonplace. Well, you know, I stubbed my toe, so I was inspired to write a song. You know, and that's how a lot of these songs come about. If you listen to them, you wonder. That's another sermon. But inspiration is the idea that God's Word is literally God-breathed. He breathed out His Word to us that we might know what is His will, what is His revealed plans, what is His purpose. And so, from the Bible, please understand that that's what I'm going from. And I am going to try to stick close to the Bible, and you will help me to stay on track. My elders will help as well. From the Bible, God's revealed plans are made clear to us. And what we understand and see in the Bible is that God's revealed plans are laid out, and they're always in context of a covenant. Always. What's a covenant? What's a covenant? Say it again. A binding contract, a binding agreement. In other words, God binds Himself through covenant to the people, and they bind themselves to God. It's a binding agreement, a binding contract. And so, God's plans are always done through a covenant. And I want to lay out what I think is a big picture. Why? Because I think we need to understand what the big picture is and what is our part in it. So I want to give you a 30,000 foot view of what God's plan is. And let me try to lay it out, and then what we're going to do is break it down piece by piece. So here's the main point. Here is what I believe is God's plan of the ages all the way through the end of the ages. God desires to save every person on the earth through the seed of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, we just read it. Save them from sin and death. We'll see this in Exodus 19 through 24. Into an everlasting kingdom. 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 16, where God promises David that they will never fail to have a king on the throne. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. Through the blood of His Son, Messiah Jesus, who is the rightful king of the whole earth. Luke 22. Jesus said, I will not drink of this cup or eat of this bread again until I eat it with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is looking forward to the banquet. Oh, it's going to be a great banquet. It tells us that there's going to be some from every tribe and nation on the earth. Because you see, it's God's purpose to save as many people as will. Whosoever will come. And he's going to save as many people as will come through every tribe and nation. And you know what, folks? We ought to start getting used to it now. There's going to be some Arabs in the kingdom of God. Did you know that there's probably a larger church in some of the Middle Eastern countries, larger Arab churches than there are American churches? You know, we boast about, you know, we have these big mega churches and all that. Of course, you throw some persecution on those churches and we'll see how fast they clear out. In Syria, there's a huge number of Syrian Christians. In Pakistan, in Iran. I'm going to show you a video, not today, I don't have time today, but I'm going to show you a video about Iran. Did you know that Jesus is revealing himself to Muslims through dreams and visions? And many of them are getting saved. There's going to be brothers and sisters who are Iranian who were previous Muslims. I don't know about you, that gets me a little nervous. It's going to be kind of like Saul of Tarsus. It's like, is he real or is he here to arrest me or cut my head off? Some from every tribe. He is the rightful king of the earth, and he's looking forward to bringing his bride, the church, made up some from every tribe and nation, to have this glorious banquet. Now, think about that for just a second. What is a banquet? What's a banquet? For some of us, it's pizza. Many kinds of pizza. A pizza buffet banquet. It's a celebration. It's a celebration. You see, and when we take communion, we are anticipating that celebration coming. It's a foretaste. It's a guarantee. It's a deposit of what's coming. Jesus said, I long to share that banquet with you and me. He's looking forward to it. You and I are going to be part of that banquet. So as God's plan is to save every person on this earth, he desires to save it. Does not mean that everyone will be saved. I'm not a universalist. Please don't misunderstand me. I haven't fallen off the edge. He desires to save, and I'm going to show you from the scripture that that is his desire. You and I have a part to play in his plan. Listen, you and I, as his people, as his disciples, you and I have an intricate part to play in his plan. I think it was Roger that said something that, I know what it was in that prayer. It said, no more being a secret agent of God, a secret agent Christian. You and I are to be full-fledged agents of Jesus Christ. We are to be ambassadors of Christ to a world that doesn't believe. That's our part. We have a part to play in his plan for saving every person on this earth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6. Jojo Carpenter is going to read that for us.
I urge you then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time.
God desires all men to be saved, all people. The word man is generic, andros. It means all people. He desires all people to be saved. Christ died as a ransom from all people. We don't believe in limited atonement. We don't believe that God only died for the elect. We don't hold to that kind of theology. Understand that. Here's Peter. Says the same thing as Paul. Mike Windsor is going to read 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 9.
Just a moment. I can read this one again. Yeah. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
Can that be any clearer to you and me? God, we wonder, why is God prolonging this? You know, Jesus, why aren't you coming back? I wish, some days I'm like, Jesus, please, just beam me up. Get me out of this world. Come, Lord Jesus. We cry out with the early church, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come, O Lord. But you know what? That's not his plan. That's not his plan. Because actually Jesus said that he's not going to return again until the full number of Gentiles has come into the church. And then when the full number of Gentiles come in, then he's going to turn his focus back onto Israel. See, because they have a major part to play in the end times. But this is his desire. His patience, his forbearance means salvation. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is God's heart, folks. This is what God desires. So let's be sure that we stay off our righteous hobby horse about the world, because God has some plans for it. Sometimes we get angry. And we see the world around us like, you know, God, why don't you just smite them? Well, we say that, you know, we might ought to be the first ones in there for the smiting. We look at our nation and what makes us think that our nation would not be the first in line to receive judgment. We do not live in a godly nation anymore. It is not a godly nation. That's why we're praying for this nation. By the way, the scripture just came from Timothy. Some people ask me, you know, Pastor, why do you pray for the president and, you know, these leaders every week, you know? Well, first of all, because the scripture commands us to. Second of all, it's because don't you think we ought to pray for our leaders? Don't you think we ought to cry out to God, Lord, please give them wisdom, supernatural wisdom beyond themselves? Don't we think we ought to do that? And so as I break this down in pieces, I'll probably have time to deal with the first pillar of a biblical worldview and understanding God's plan. It begins with creation. It begins with creation. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at a few verses in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. And we probably won't get too much further than that today. Some of you all thought I was going to cover all of this in one sermon. And you're like, Pastor, it's Mother's Day. Don't go long today, Pastor. The first pillar of a biblical worldview is creation, or that God is the creator of all things. God is the creator of all things. There is one true God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As we read the scripture, it presents the fact of God. There are many today who question whether there is a God. There are some who say there is no God. But not only does the scripture present the fact of God, we're also told through what's called natural revelation that as we look at creation, we look at the world around us, we see the evidence that there is a God, there is a creator. We are told that we have been given a witness. Creation around us is a witness. It reveals that there is a God, there is a creator. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, and I believe Carrie Legg is going to read that for us. I think we got it. Go ahead. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. We have what's called natural revelation, a natural witness in creation all around us. That is enough for us to understand that there is a God, there is a Creator. You look up in the starry host that is above us. You look at the expanse of the universe. And in comparison, we are so tiny. We're so puny in comparison to the universe. And it begs the question, how did this come to be? How is this possible? Now, there are those that say, it's all about science. I only believe in science. One of those most intellectual persons is Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking is known probably as one of the most brilliant physicists. He is a physicist in the world today. And I want to show you some of the statements that this brilliant man makes. Could you put the first slide up for me, Jim? And so he poses a question from an atheist. If you believe the universe was created by the Big Bang, what do you think happened before it? What? Now listen to this wisdom. Most brilliant man in physics. The question itself makes no sense. Time didn't exist before the Big Bang, so there is no time for God to make the universe in. It's like asking for directions to the edge of the earth. The edge is a sphere, and it doesn't have an edge, so you're looking for it as a futile exercise. We are each free to believe what we want, and in my view, that is the simplest explanation, is there is no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization. There is probably no heaven and no afterlife either. We have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe, and for that, I am extremely grateful. Now, let me just point out a couple things. First of all, look at the last sentence he says. For we have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe. Really? Design. So the universe has a design. That would lead me to believe that there's a designer. Never thought about that. How about you, Dr. Hawking? We are each free to believe what we want. My view is the simplest explanation, there is no God. Hey, you have the right to believe that. Is that what you want to believe? More power to you. I can't enforce my view on you, okay? But here's the, watch this. You and I have to choose who we're going to believe. This is especially important for young people today because you are being indoctrinated with this view. Atheistic evolution, that there is no God. The universe has come to be through the processes of evolution all by chance and with no purpose, no rhyme or reason. Young people are being taught this in the schools today. And you know what? It's working. It's working. Whereas evolution used to be looked at as sort of a fluke, sort of a crazy hypothesis, most people believe it today. Now, I'm talking about atheistic evolution, that there is no God, regardless of the processes He may or may have not have used. So you and I have a choice. Who are you going to believe? His opinion? Oh, well, Pastor, he's a doctor. He's a physicist. He's incredibly brilliant. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. I don't take that away from him whatsoever. This man could probably talk circles around me. But there's one thing that he cannot talk circles around, and that is the Scripture. The Scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You and I have a choice. Who are you going to believe? What are you going to put your faith in? A document inspired of God, that has been around for thousands of years, that the world, as Roger shared with us a couple of weeks back, the world around us has tried to snuff it out, tried to burn it, tried to remove it from society, still trying to do that, but it endures. It endures. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Let me go a little further with Dr. Stephen Hawking. And please understand, I am not mocking the man. I'm being respectful. I respectfully disagree with his views. But watch this. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians that says, thinking they become wise, they become fools. Next slide. Because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. That's a non-sequitur. In logical terms, that means it is completely contradictory terms. Now, let me ask you a question. Make this a little physics class here for just a second with this statement. Because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself for nothing. What question would immediately come to your mind from that statement? Where'd the law of gravity come from? If there was nothing, where'd the law of gravity come from? From nothing. Nothing from nothing leaves. Gotta have something. I don't even remember the rest of the silly song. The most basic lesson in physics. If you start with nothing, then you get nothing. If you have something, you've got to start with something. I mean, you know, brilliant mind. But man creates, states a non sequitur, an absolute contradiction in terms. Why? To prove his point somehow that there is no God. Why? Because if there's a God, listen, if there's a God, then I'm accountable to him. I'm going to answer to him. My words will be judged in the balance. And what I've said about God will have a great bearing in my standing before him. I feel sorry for this man. Can you go back to the first slide, Jim? So, this leads me to a profound realization. At least he's honest. The one thing you have to give him credit for, he's honest. Leads me to the profound realization that there's probably no heaven and no afterlife either. So, all you got is this life, baby. Better do with it what you can. In another statement, he basically likens our lives to a computer, and when the components wear out, the computer is done. So it is with our lives. The physical components wear out. Our lives are done. We're over. Game over. That's it. He's an annihilator. He's an annihilationist. He believes we just cease to exist. But the scripture tells us differently. It tells us that God created man and woman in the image and the likeness of God. He created us in the image and the likeness of God, which means that you and I are not only spiritual, transcendent beings, but we are like God. He created us to be eternal. And his plan is that we would enjoy eternal life, everlasting life with him in his kingdom. So, as I close today, for today, what is God's plan? It begins with the pillar of creation, that God created you and me. God created all people. God created the universe and all things that are in it. God created this earth, this planet Earth. He created it for us. We're to be stewards of this earth. But more importantly, listen, more importantly, we are to be a part of his plan of redeeming mankind. Because the day is coming, he's going to destroy this earth and rebuild a new one. I'm a big one on recycling. I can remember when our daughter was in some of the early grades of school, and they were, you know, pushing the the mantra, you know, reduce, reuse, recycle. Are they still doing that in school? No, huh? Oh, I guess Mother Earth's not very important either anymore. Got one taker. Reduce, reuse, recycle. And that was drilled into her, and of course it got into us. And one of the things that I was saddened about is in our development, they weren't recycling. And so the HOA board introduced recycling. So I'm a recycling junkie now. Brenda gets really tired of it, you know. And it's like, here, pull the paper off that thing, and we'll put it in the recycle. You know. Why? Because the earth's important. Right? Earth's important, and especially plastic. We don't want to be putting plastic into the earth, which sits there for, you know, decades or hundreds of years or whatever. Okay, it's a minor point. How much more important are people? You see, we put a great emphasis on recycling and Mother Earth and, okay, whatever the campaign is. Save the whales. Save the seals. Save the tires. Save the cars. You know, whatever. Those things are important. Save the buildings. You know, historical societies. Fine. They all have their place. But what about save the humans? What about save the humans? We're talking about this in Sunday school class that over 40 million abortions have taken the lives of unborn people in this country alone. How about save the humans? How about understanding what God's purpose is? You see, a lot of Christians get on these bandwagons of all different kinds of campaigns and movements and, you know, those are fine. They have their place. But how about getting on a bandwagon of save the humans? And there's only one way to save the humans. And that's through Jesus Christ, who has a plan, and he expects you and I to be his agents, to be his part of it. Let's pray. Father, continue to teach us, continue to reveal to us your plans, your purposes that have been through the ages and are in the world today and the days to come. And Lord, help us to get in line with your plan, to be that part, that agent, that ambassador that you've called us to be. To share with everyone around us that there is a God and that one day he's going to call us all to account. And that we need that covering of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, impress this upon us. The enemy does not want us to be diligent about this. He does not want us to be fervent about this. But Lord, your word is clear. You tell us, this is the day of salvation. This, today, is the day of salvation. So Lord, move upon us, we pray. Shake us out of our lethargy. Shake us out of our slumber and our apathy. For there is a world around us that is dying, Lord. Thank you again for your word. I thank you for the attention of your people, and I pray your blessing upon them, especially as we celebrate Mother's Day today and celebrate our mothers. I pray your blessing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you want prayer for any reason, one of our elders and deaconesses will be here in the front. I invite you to come on up. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the day.